We read God's Word this evening from Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We will read the first 13 verses, and that is the text, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Thus far we read. People of God, we are living at a time in which the signs of Christ's return are as clear as they have ever been. So evident are they that they hardly need to be mentioned. Wars and rumors of wars are widespread. Think of our country's ongoing conflict in the Middle East. News of natural disasters can be found regularly. When I wrote this sermon not so long ago, what had just taken place were the floods and tsunamis in the Philippines. And more recently, we see the earthquakes in Haiti and in Chile. Widespread, regular, devastating natural disasters. Apostasy in the nominal church abounds. Read the Standard Bearer. You see the many errors that are openly taught in the church today. And that list could go on and on. Lawlessness. The persecution of the church throughout the whole world. But also this. The faithful preaching of the gospel. In the preceding context, Matthew 24, these were exactly the things Jesus taught. Jesus teaches more clearly in Matthew 24 than in any other place in Scripture what the signs of His return are. That instruction of Jesus concerning the signs of His return is directly connected to the parables of Matthew 25. We can say that the parables in Matthew 25 are the specific application of what Jesus taught in Matthew 24 about the signs of His return. Jesus is saying this, on the basis of everything I taught you about the signs of My return in Matthew 24, there's something more that you must know. And what more you must know is this. Knowledge of the signs of My return requires that something be done. It's not good enough merely to know in our minds what these signs are. That knowledge requires that we do something. In the parable following the one that we are going to consider, the parable of the talents, we see that our calling is to work. To labor while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. But the calling that comes to us in this parable that we consider, the parable of the 10 virgins, is even more fundamental than the calling to work. Namely, the calling to watch. To watch for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus' calling to watch for His return. That's the theme of this parable. We look first of all at the parable itself. Secondly, at the calling to watch. And thirdly, at the end. Jesus' calling to watch for His return. The parable, the calling, and the end. In His parables, Jesus uses well-known earthly realities to teach spiritual truths. We saw that this morning in the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus uses the earthly relationship of a father to his son to teach us a spiritual truth. That's no different in this parable. Jesus uses the well-known reality of a wedding and a wedding celebration. And to understand this parable, therefore, we need to understand something about how weddings were conducted in Jesus' day. The beginning of the marriage process in Jesus' day was the betrothal, which we often compare to our engagement. The two were similar in that after the betrothal, after the engagement, there was a significant amount of time before the actual wedding, the wedding celebration, and the consummation of the marriage. The events in this parable took place on the actual day of the wedding. On that day, the bride and groom would remain separate, each in their own homes, and they would spend the day preparing themselves for the events of the evening. In the early evening, the groom would make a procession to the home of his bride. And then from there, the bride and groom together would make another procession to their new home, where the wedding would take place and the wedding celebration, which in Jesus' day would oftentimes last for about a week. Waiting there at their new home would be those who were invited to the wedding, who, when they saw the procession coming, would take out their lamps and go out and meet the procession and light the way for the coming of the bride and the groom. It was at this last procession of the bride and groom that we find the 10 virgins in the parable. The 10 virgins eagerly awaited the arrival of the bridegroom. But in the parable, the bridegroom came much later than expected. They thought he was going to come in the early evening. When he did not come then, they wondered if he was going to come at all. The sun went down. It became late. The virgins got tired and eventually fell asleep. And it's worth noting at this point that in the parable, all we read about is the bridegroom. Nowhere do we read about the bride. That's striking. But as we will see, that's in keeping with the meaning of this parable. So the bridegroom tarried, but he certainly came at midnight. That's when the cry went out. The bridegroom is coming. And so the 10 virgins awoke with renewed excitement, took their lamps out, and prepared them to go out and light the way. But when they did that, only 5 of the virgins, the wise virgins, had oil for their lamps. And the other 5 virgins, the foolish virgins, had no oil. So the foolish virgins turned to the wise virgins, asked for some oil. But the wise virgins responded by saying, "No, we will not give you oil, lest none of us have oil for our lamps." So the foolish virgins went out and purchased oil. But when they returned to the home, the bridegroom and the 5 wise virgins had already entered into the house and begun the wedding celebration. They knocked on the door, asked to be let in. But the bridegroom responded by saying, "I know you not." The bridegroom in the parable is Jesus Christ. Jesus makes that explicit in verse 13, where he refers to the Son of Man. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself during his earthly ministry. It was a name that emphasized who Jesus is as both very God and very man. Jesus is not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, pointing to the fact that he is highly exalted over every other creature exactly because Jesus is God. But he is the Son of Man, a real man who is like us in all ways except sin. The bridegroom in the parable is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, God come into the flesh. The coming of the bridegroom in the parable, therefore, is a picture of Christ's return to His bride. That comes out in verse 13 too. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's pointing to that great day at the end of this present age when Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of glory. We know that's the case because Jesus speaks this parable in direct connection with chapter 24. We noted that in the introduction. And chapter 24 is all about the signs of Christ's return. The coming of the bridegroom is a picture of that great day when Jesus returns at the end of this present age on the clouds of glory. And when He comes, Jesus comes as the bridegroom. There's great significance to the fact that Jesus identifies Himself in the parable as the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the groom of His beloved bride, the church. Jesus Christ comes again to consummate the marriage that He has with His church. And it's here especially that we see very clearly the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the groom of His beloved bride, the church, us, exactly because He gave His life for her. At the end of the parable, we read of the bridegroom's words to the foolish virgins, "I know you not." The implication of those words is that Jesus says to the wise virgins, "I know you." And that knowledge is the knowledge of love that's rooted in God's choice of us in eternity past, but that's grounded in Christ shed blood on the cross. Christ is the groom of His church because He gave His life for her. John 10, verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And especially this, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The ten virgins are the church. That is, the ten virgins represent the visible, instituted church as she exists here on this earth at any given point in history. The virgins represent the complete church. There were ten of them. Ten in Scripture is the number of completeness, the number of fullness. There were ten plagues. That was the full expression of God's wrath against Egypt and Pharaoh. There are ten laws in God's moral law, the full expression of God's law for His people. And there were ten virgins, the complete instituted church. That the virgins represent the complete church is why included among them are five who were wise and five who were foolish. That is to say, not all the members of the instituted church are the true spiritual seed of Abraham, but some are members only outwardly. Jesus is setting forth the reality the sobering reality that in the church, not everyone is saved. Included among the wheat, the wise virgins, are also the tares, the foolish virgins. For as Romans 9 verse 6 teaches us, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But even though the virgins represent the complete church, as she has in it both the elect and the reprobate, it is significant, nevertheless, that the church is symbolized by a virgin. What essentially is a virgin? A virgin is one who, while waiting for the consummation of the marriage, remains chaste and pure. Now apply that to us, God's church. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ, waiting for the full realization of that marriage, the consummation of that marriage when He returns again. But until then, we're a virgin, called to be separate from everything that is unholy and completely consecrated to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As members of the church, as a virgin, we must be characterized as those who wait for Christ's return. Just as a bride longs for the day of her wedding and the full realization of her marriage, so also must we long for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this present age. So the bridegroom is Christ, the virgins are the church. But there's one more main element in the parable that we need to identify and explain, and that is the lamps and the oil. The lamps and the oil. The lamps represent the outward confession of all of the members of the church. The outward confession that says this: I am watching and waiting for Jesus Christ. That's the confession that all the members of the church make. All 10 of the virgins had lamps. They all looked as if they were prepared for and watching for the coming of the bridegroom. But only 5 of them had oil for their lamps. And the oil is what makes the lamps useful. Without the oil, the lamps are absolutely worthless. They can't serve their purpose of giving off light. And so the oil is a picture of the inner preparedness, the true spiritual longing and sincere desire for Christ's coming. It's what gives substance to that outward confession that says, I'm watching for Christ's coming. So just to make that clear, all 10 virgins had lamps. They all looked as if they were watching for the coming of the bridegroom. In the church, all the members of the church say they are watching for Christ's coming. But only 5 had oil. Only 5 were truly prepared. Similarly, in the church, many, but some, are truly watching for Christ's coming. And so we see that this parable only has application to the church. It's not referring to the pagan or the Hindu or the Buddhist who has the farthest thing from his mind, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's referring to those in the church who truly desire Christ's coming, who outwardly confess it and truly desire it, but also those who say they desire Christ's coming, but are hypocrites and do not truly long for it. From these main elements in the parable, we see that the main calling of the text is an exhortation to watch for Christ's return. The virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming, and therefore they were to watch for that coming. Similarly, we know Christ is coming, and therefore we must watch and be prepared for that coming. The signs of Matthew 24 must live within us. They must be found in the depths of our hearts. They must live within us in such a way that they affect everything about us. How we understand this world around us, how we live, how we understand the future and what to expect. We must watch for Christ's coming. There are three points that we can make with respect to this calling to watch that come from the parable itself. The first is that the coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. That was the case in the parable. The virgins expected the bridegroom to come in the early evening. When he did not come then, they didn't think he was going to come at all, and they fell asleep. When they least expected it, suddenly, at midnight, that's when the cry went out. The bridegroom is coming. Similarly, the coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. When we least expect it, at midnight, as it were, that's when Christ will come. Now, that does not take away from the fact that there are signs, real signs, that we see that certainly indicate to us that Jesus Christ will return again. But those signs do not tell us the precise time at which Christ will return. Verse 13, we know not the day nor the hour, and therefore watch for His coming. In the second place, the calling to watch for Christ's return is a personal responsibility. You, not as a church, but you and me as individuals must watch for Christ's return. That comes out in a couple of different ways from the parable. In the first place, there were 10 individual virgins, each of which had a lamp. Remember, the lamp represents the outward confession. There was not one lamp for the 10 virgins, but 10 lamps for each of the virgins. That points to the personal responsibility to watch. But that also comes out from this. The foolish virgins tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins. After the bridegroom came, the foolish virgins thought that they could depend upon the faithfulness and preparation of the wise virgins. They couldn't. Nor can we when Jesus Christ returns again. We cannot depend upon the faithfulness of other members in the church, office bearers, parents. When Jesus Christ returns again, there will be no, as it were, borrowing of oil. And so we need to see the individual, personal responsibility that each one of us has to watch for Christ's return. And in the third place, we need to see the urgency of this calling to watch. The urgency comes out from the fact that there are no second chances. The foolish virgins tried to do something after the bridegroom came. We noted a minute ago that they tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins. That didn't work. After they tried that, they went out and purchased oil. But that didn't work either. When Jesus Christ returns again, there are no second chances. And so we need to ask the question, when do we watch? The answer is very simple. Not 10 years from now, not 1 year from now, not 1 month from now, not 1 week from now, not 1 day from now. But right now. Now. Watch. For the coming of Jesus Christ. What explains, what distinguishes, rather, those who will watch and will be prepared from those who will not? What distinguishes them is this: five were wise and five were foolish. Folly is the willful disregard of reality. That was alluded to in the congregational prayer this morning. Folly is the willful disregard of reality. Folly is knowing what the truth is, knowing what is reality, but then failing to live according to that knowledge. Folly is not ignorance. The foolish virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. They certainly knew that, but they failed to do anything about that knowledge. In the context of the parable, folly is also not living in unbelief. The virgins were the church. And folly is also not living in public gross sin. They were good members of the church. Outwardly, it looked as if they were watching for the coming of the bridegroom. But folly is knowing what reality is and failing to live according to that knowledge. Reality says that this world will not go on forever, and that one day God will judge all men. Reality says that this is the truth, and everything must be viewed in light of this truth. Reality says that Jesus Christ will return again. The fool knows all of those things. The fool knows that this world won't go on forever and that God will judge all men. The fool knows that God's word is the truth. The fool knows that Jesus Christ will return again. But the fool does nothing about that knowledge. Such is the attitude of some in the church today. Don't be fools. We know Christ is coming. We see it all around us in the signs. We read of it so very clearly in God's Word. We must not be fools, but watch for Christ's coming. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. Wisdom is knowing what reality is and then living according to that reality. The wise virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming, and therefore they watched and prepared themselves by bringing oil. Similarly, we know that Christ will return again, and therefore we must prepare ourselves for that coming. And we will be watching. Many in the church will be watching. But there's still a danger for us. A very real danger. That comes out in a striking way in the parable. The wise virgins did not watch perfectly. They didn't. They fell asleep right alongside the foolish virgins. And so the danger for us, very simply, is that we forget about the return of Christ and we fail to watch. And so we are reminded once again from this Word of God that we consider this evening, reminded to never sleep, to never slumber, but to be vigilant in our calling to watch for Christ's return. How do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves? We do that in the first place through prayer. If we truly desire the coming of Jesus Christ, we will pray for His coming. This prayer will often arise from our lips. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come to deliver me from this present world of sin and bring me into glory with Thee. That prayer especially keeps our hearts and our minds and our souls focused upon Jesus Christ and His return again. Pray for His coming. We prepare ourselves also by hoping and longing for the coming of Jesus Christ. This is our great hope. Christ is coming. This world, with all of its sin and struggles and burdens and difficulties, is not all that there is for us. Christ is coming to make all things new. Long for that day. Hope for that day. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're on this earth for a quick journey, as it were. A quick journey, but it's a journey that's taking us to that city. That city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we prepare ourselves and we watch for Christ's coming also by remaining faithful until He comes. We're married to Jesus Christ. We're espoused to Jesus Christ, waiting for the full realization of that when He returns again. And just as any spouse has the calling to remain faithful, so also must we remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Faithful in our walk, our everyday walk, striving to bring honor and glory to God in all things, but faithful also in our confession of the truth. Pray for His coming. Hope for His coming. Long for His coming. And until He comes, be faithful in all things. And when He does come, what a glorious end that will be. A glorious end, but only for some. For some, they will hear the most terrifying words that a man could ever hear from the mouth of Jesus Himself. "I know you not." Those were the words spoken to the foolish virgins after they purchased oil and knocked on the door to be let in. Those are the words, you remember, that will be said to some in the church today. And for that they will be judged. They will be judged eternally. Those foolish virgins never made it into the home where the wise virgins and the bridegroom enjoyed the wedding celebration. And outside of the home, as it were, where Christ and His church enjoy the wedding feast, outside of that home is only a place where the wrath of God burns hot. But for others, for the wise virgins, for the true church, it will be a most glorious end. The full realization of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ comes to do again. He comes to make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's there that we will enjoy the everlasting blessings of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's there where we will enjoy the wedding feast between Jesus Christ and us, His church. And that wedding feast will consist in nothing less than fellowship, perfect covenant fellowship with Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. And that fellowship will be forever. The door was shut. Those outside of Christ never made it into the home. But those whom Christ takes with Himself into the heavenly home of glory can never and will never leave. The door was shut. The marriage feast between the Lamb that was slain and us, His church, will be enjoyed forever. But until that time, watch. We know Christ is coming. We see it all around us. We read it in His Word. By the power of God's grace, watch and prepare yourselves for that coming. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray for Thy grace to heed the calling that we have heard in this text to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts a true desire and longing for His coming. And our earnest prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.